But since you're farther away, except for Erica, I would move a little closer. Which means I have to turn. You know, I almost thought about turning my stool this way and giving these people the cold shoulder, make them all move over here so I don't have to keep going back and forth. But I'm really glad that you're here tonight. I am. And I'm hoping that my words will be encouragement to you, that and an exhortation, but not an exhortation like bad dog, where you know where you exhort somebody for doing something wrong, but more of an exhortation to be inspired to do, to live differently, to listen to God's word. And Bill kind of stole a part of what I was saying, but he and I didn't talk at all because later we're going to talk about this. Recently the worship team and part of it, we went to this music conference in the Tacoma area. And there, one of the speakers reminded us that most people will forget what the preacher has said before they get to their car. Some even sooner. But one of my sons reminded me that, you know, it's possible that you'll be reading your Bible later, a year later, 6 months later, and you'll come across a verse. And he used Chris Stewart as an example where maybe somebody took notes in their Bible. He goes, Chris talked about that. So he'll remember that somebody talked about it. But unless you take notes and reread them, you'll forget about what I said before you get to your car. So, but they did say at the conference that people get songs stuck in their head for a long time, can't get them out. So maybe I should sing my message. No. Okay, so a few weeks ago, I finished reading a book, an audible book, called To the Gorge. That was the title. And it's a story about a woman in her 30s who's a writer, and her mom had died from an aggressive form of cancer at around the age of 60, and she was having a hard time with it. And so she decided that she wanted to do something to remember her mother by, something big, like something she would be afraid of if she were to really think about it. So she decides to run, because she was a runner, the Oregon section of the Pacific Crest Trail, a measly 455.2 miles. So she wants to run it, not just hike it. Okay. Then she decides if she's going to do this, it has to be big. It has to be something that would scare her. She decides that she's going to go for the record. Not the woman's record, because there are separate women's time and men's time. And apparently, you just can't hike a trail that somebody doesn't want to get competitive about. Somebody has to set a record, I guess. Anyways, she decides she also wants to break the men's time, which is the fastest overall time. And in her head, it's like, that's ridiculous. I'll never be able to do that. But that's why she wants to do it, because it will help her, I don't know, remember her mom, maybe. So what struck me was, I won't give away the story, but she does finish the journey. But when she finished, her mom was still dead, and her pain was still there, and the loss was still there. During the run, she experienced lots of things that may have caused the average person to quit. Severe pain in her legs, lack of sleep, she averaged about 4 to 5 hours per night, blisters on most of her toes, her heels, the balls of her feet. She ran in the rain, in the mud, in the dust, in the heat. She lost several pounds, and she pushed her body's limits to an extreme. And afterwards, her recovery was several weeks, if not longer, before she finally felt kind of normal and didn't have to walk around feeling stiff and sore. Okay? And what did she get for all of that? I mean, she didn't even get a belt buckle or a medallion to hang on her neck. She got hugs from her boyfriend. She got beer. She got good food. And she has the memory that she did it. But there was no mention of God in her life. None. Other than maybe, oh my God, in a sentence, or the thought that if God is so loving, why did he take my mom from me when she was so young? And I think for people who don't believe in Jesus, it's the, I want God, if there is one, to be the way I want him to be. Only giving good things, only allowing good things, good in my view, and not letting evil touch my life or the lives of those whom I love or care about. They want heaven on earth now. So to put it in different words, they want God to be what they want to invent. I want God on my terms. He should be this way because I say so. Well, in contrast with that, this last week, so Sunday till yesterday, been reading and meditating on Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, think about him, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, the author of this book did many of those things, even though she didn't know that scripture. She laid aside things that would encumber her. You know, she wore her running shorts, her tank, her top, whatever, and her vest with food and stuff. Only what she needed to run with, and off she went. She ran with great endurance the race that was set before her. She did grow weary and had times of losing heart and beginning to wonder if she had bit off more than she should. And she was tempted more than once to just quit and say, well, that's good enough. My mom would understand. But she didn't. She persevered. And she planned for those moments because she had experience. She'd run several marathons and several 100-mile ultras previous to this attempt, so she knew some of what to be expected along the trail. Okay? So she planned for things that would help her. Okay? She contacted the woman who had the current record. And because in this woman's blog or however she read the information, the woman said, if anybody wants to try and beat my record, I'd be more than happy to help you. So she took her up on her word, called her up and said, hey, I'm going to try and break your record. Will you help me? And so this total stranger came to help her and spent the whole time on the trail with her. Well, not on the trail, but helping her. She asked for help from her running club. She was in a club in Eugene, that women that ran together. And arranged for them to meet her at where the trail crosses highways, and they brought food and clothing for her and things for her to sleep in. Some people even hiked in several miles from different trailheads because you don't always spend the night at a road, so they couldn't always do that by car, but people would put stuff in their backpack and bring it in and wait for her. She actually called her physical therapist on cell phone several times when she had cell service. And he came out. She called him for advice because she had pain here and pain there, and what should she do? He even came out and brought his table and massaged her a couple of times and helped her out. She recruited running friends to pace her. So that's different than a pace car in Indianapolis. It's not that, I mean, they can run just ahead of you and help set a pace, or they can run behind you, but part of it is they encourage you along the way. They distract your mind from the drudgery of running, and they talk with you, or they sing songs, or they're there as a companion, because if you're all alone, it's like solitary confinement, and after a while, I mean, long-distance runners have been known to see hallucinations and go off the trail and get lost and do crazy things. So she recruited these people to help her. Some of them ran 20 to 30 miles of her 60 to 85-mile daily limit. Not limit, but she would go 60 to 85 miles a day, and some of those people ran 30 miles with her to help her. So, they also encouraged her to eat. Another minor detail about long distance running is you know as a runner that you need to consume 300 to 400 calories per hour after the pretty much after the first 5 miles, maybe 10 miles. But you need to eat. Otherwise it's like a battery that you turn on the flashlight and your battery just drains and you need to recharge it. So they would encourage her to eat, because after a while you don't want to eat. It's a mind over matter. It tastes funny. It tastes dry. It just feels, it's hard. You just don't want to, but you have to. So your friends help you. Time for gummy bears. Time for a drink here. And, you know, and they do it in a jovial way. And they take her endurance when she's grouchy or whatever. But the idea is that they supported her no matter what. Even if she decided to pull the plug and say, I'm done, they would have supported her and not belittled her. Okay, so this woman planned very carefully for 1 week of her life. How much do we plan for the long distance race called life, living for Jesus? Do we plan to be fed? Do we take time to do that? Do we pause each day to put on the full armor of God? Do we even think about it? Do we gather friends around us to meet with regularly, friends who will encourage us to stay in the Word, friends who will pray for us, challenge us, exhort us, friends who will run the race with us? Remember, we are in a race. I mean, we plan for holidays. We just had several holidays, and we planned for parties. Heck, we planned to go over to the Barnes and watch the last football game of the college season. And we planned for when all of our kids came over to our house. I mean, we spent, I don't know how many weeks cleaning and putting up Christmas decorations. And we planned for this brief temporal event. Okay? We all do it. You do it. You've done it. And you will. You know, birthday's coming up. Stuff like that. But do we plan for growing closer to Christ? Okay. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Okay. Everybody who owns one of these things, take it out. Hold it up so I can see it, so everybody around you can see it. Okay. I want to see it. Now, first thing is turn the ringer off if you haven't already. Okay. Now, you can put it down. And now I want you to answer these questions while the phone's in your lap or on your seat where you can see it. Okay. Okay, I heard that. Okay, how many of you, by show of hands, how many of you use your phone to get news from the world? Whether local or, okay. How many of you browse social media such as Facebook, Snapchat, or something like that? Social media, okay. How many of you text with it? Okay. Check your email. Look at entertaining videos or watch sports on it. I thought it was a phone. Aren't you supposed to talk on it? Like it was originally intended? You know, communicate with other people by hello. Okay, how many of you receive a physical newspaper at your door? One, a magazine, a news magazine like Time or Newsweek or some other publication that brings you news, a magazine, subscription. You get a subscription, okay. All right. Do you remember that not too long ago, your landline telephone, you had to rent it. You couldn't buy it from the phone company. That was a while before they became for sale, and you could buy, like Rod has this Mickey Mouse handset, whatever, that he bought, okay? But before that, you couldn't buy a phone. You had to go to somebody, like if you moved into a new apartment or you rented, there was jacks in the wall, maybe. If it didn't have, you had to call the phone company. Well, how'd you call the phone company? Well, you went to the neighbors next door, borrowed their phone, called the phone company, they came out, put everything in place, then you rented the phone, and you paid for the dial tone. And then if you called long distance, then your costs went up. And then for those of you who had kids, when your kids wanted a phone, then your costs went up some more. Okay? Do you remember when the first cell phones were sold? Anybody? Give me a guess. When do you think? You can't answer. How many years ago? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50? What do you think? 81? 87? 41 years ago, 1983, the first Motorola Dynex TAC 8000X was sold on the market, commercially available handheld cell phone. It weighed 2 kilos, 4.2 pounds. Remember the brick phone? Yeah, no butt dials with that thing, because you couldn't put it in your back pocket. Okay, but even before cell phones, there were car phones. There were phones in cars. Okay, and we won't go into that. But how many of you owned a brick phone? The big long one with the little green light, and you did. Okay, and it was kind of cool. We were up in the mountains one time, and I can't remember. We had to make a call because our car had been damaged. We had to call our car insurance guy. And we're driving slowly down this road up near Timothy Lake, and it would be like, okay, stop, there's a green light. Oh, back up just a little bit. You know, trying to find this the right place to make the call. Okay, and then you switch to a flip phone, in which if you wanted to send a text message, you had to go through each letter one at a time. It took 10 minutes to send a simple text. And now you can talk to your phone, and it will send a text for you. Okay, what's my point? Lots of things have changed in the world, and just this one thing alone illustrates the vast amount of change that have happened in just 40 years. Wow. Not to mention all the other things that have that are changing in our world. Okay? Planes, trains, cars, trucks, TV, internet, dark web, kitchen implements. The list is longer than I could list. Our world was changing before we were born, and will continue to change after we're gone. Somehow we're more aware of those changes than when we were little. When we were kids, who cared? You know, there was other things more important. Well, in the last couple of years, we, as adults, have experienced many of those changes, okay? We experienced a worldwide virus, okay? Did you know that if you were born before 1977, you have now lived through two pandemics? Did you know that? Not just COVID. There was one before COVID while you were alive in the 70s. In May of 77, influenza, H1N1 virus, isolated in northern China, spread rapidly and caused epidemic disease in children and young adults aged 23 or less, worldwide. But was it in the news? No, Woodstock was, and other things of, you know, national import, but not the virus. And yet, for some reason, we had to publicize this more recent one. You got to experience a toilet paper mania. Well, that was the weirdest thing. You go to this, what? There's no toilet paper? How many rolls did you buy? I mean, it just was the weirdest thing that people would run the market on. A slow supply and supplies of everything across the nation. Having a different opinion was considered disinformation or false information. You were told you were a racist just because you were born Caucasian. Men can now think of themselves as women, and women can think of themselves as men, and presto, you are. Both the legal world, lawyers, and the medical profession, many of them, say so. Right is wrong, wrong is right. Yet for all the changes, both positive and negative, and some not so positive, I guess I should have said, there are some things that have never changed and never will change. Okay? Solomon's words are still true. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. That's right. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Other things that are true today and still will be and never will change, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And verse 11 says, and the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Still true today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. I always want to say just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That will never change. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. That's pretty heavy. No temptation, sorry, I'm going to read your verse, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Are we not witnesses to the things we see happening in our world today? Some are for good and some not so good. So as we look back at the past, and we now turn our heads to the new year, what are we thinking about? What are we planning for? I'm wondering, what sort of theme song might be your song for this year? Might it be this one? Or maybe it will be this one. All right, very good. Not to put you on the spot or anything, but anybody like the first one? Well, then why do some of us live that way? We do, I do, I have. I've been known to be gloom and despair, think I'm going to eat a worm. I would rather that my theme song be the other one. Saddle up my horse, I've got a great adventure. Following my leader. So I'm trying to change how I respond to things. Or maybe I should say I'm trying to respond, maybe think about something before I react. Because if I just react, nothing good's going to come of that. Okay? So I would like to encourage all of us to take up the challenge given to us by God through his servant Paul in Romans chapter 12. Okay? He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And how do we renew our mind? By browsing YouTube videos and checking out Facebook and Some of us, kind of. I had different statistics that I found. In 2023, the average American age 15 and older watched 3 or more hours of television a day. Well, that's one football game. Adults 65 or older watch an average of 4 hours per day. Well, that's one golf match. Okay. While the 15 to 19-year-olds only 2 hours a day. Oh, I wonder why that is. Can you say internet? They're not watching televisions necessarily. They're watching things on their phone. The average, according to this statistic that I read from, I didn't cite the source, in 2024, the average person spends, okay, you have to remember what average means. There's the people who are way over here who don't touch the phone. They don't even own one. And the people over here who use it like it's glued to their head. And they, you know, you have to like be rude to them and knock it out of their hand to get their attention. And then everyone in the middle. So you're average, okay? The average person in 2024 spends 6 hours and 36 minutes per day online. Just think about today. Think about holding that thing in front of you for 6.5 hours. Not continuously necessarily, but you don't think of it that way. Okay, hopefully we're all below average. Okay, have you seen that commercial on television? I watch television. There's this guy sitting on a dryer in a laundromat, and he's got one of those virtual reality things on his face, but he's not watching a virtual reality show. He's watching a football game or a basketball game. And he's cheering as though he's in the front row because it's like having a giant screen TV glued to his face. And he's totally oblivious to the world around him because, you know, he's got headphones on that block. Anyways, perhaps we could begin, all of us, me included, a new practice in 2025. You could earn an hour of television or cell phone use for every hour you spend in prayer and or the Bible reading. You spend time in prayer in the Bible for an hour, and then you get an hour of other things. Okay? What do you think?
Good. Bible comes first.
Okay? Call me up when that happens, and I'll write it on my chart in my office, and I'll keep track of all how you're doing. Yeah, good luck. All right, moving on into the passage in Romans 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And I believe that, for the most part, we practice that, all of you. I can't think of any conversations with people that I've had or witnessed or heard where people are going, yeah, well, I'm better than so-and-so. You know, I'm really good at that. You should pay attention to what I do. I don't get that from you guys. I hear humility and verse 4 says, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, which made me wonder, have you ever laid in bed at night while you couldn't sleep and wondered, what part of the body am I? Am I a foot? Am I a toe? God, what am I in the body? Well, that's a little off the path, the analogy of a physical body, but it's part of it. Perhaps the next verse 6 will clear it up. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Did any of those strike a chord in your life, in your heart? Do you love to serve? Or do you like to exhort others to follow God's word? Do you like to teach? To repeat the beginning of verse 6, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So my question to us all is, are we exercising our gifts? Physical exercise doesn't happen by itself, whether it's going to the gym to swim or work out or play basketball or going on a walk or working out in the garden with a shovel. It doesn't matter. Those things don't just happen by themselves. They take planning and then effort. Perhaps you could list. Perhaps you could begin by asking God to reveal to you ways to do that, ways to exercise your gift. If you know what your spiritual gift is, and it's just there, and you're not really thinking about it, well, maybe ask God, hey, God, how can I exercise this gift you've given me? It's a gift. I should be using it. Well, like, think of the parable of the talents. After the master came back, he wanted to know what happened to the talents. What'd you do with my talents? Well, God, is it God maybe going to ask us, what'd you do with my gift? Not just the gift of salvation, but the spiritual gift I gave you. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a noun. It's the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not match or conform. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Well, abhor is a verb. Therefore, it's an action. To regard with disgust and hatred. Regard with disgust and hatred things that are evil, but I'm to cling to what is good. We would be wise to filter out what comes into our mind through our eyes and our ears. Are they evil? Do they contain evil? Are we clinging to what is good, really? And what does that look like? You know? I know that when I pull out my iPad or computer or iPhone, yeah, I check my email, but there are things that I want to go towards. I want to look at YouTube. I want to see what's new on there. And, you know, whether it's a political pundit or somebody, it doesn't matter. There are things that my mind likes, and I have to catch myself sometimes and say, wait, you probably shouldn't watch that. You don't need to hear that. You know, that what clickbait is? Y'all familiar? Okay. You know, I'm browsing through movies and I see this movie. I've seen this movie. It's a Jason Bourne movie, okay? And on the clickbait is a picture of Jason Bourne, or the actor, and the name of the movie, and then there's some babe in a bikini. There's no babe in a bikini in the movie. But I'm drawn towards it for that very reason, because my eyes say, ooh. And that's not clinging to good. That's being drawn towards evil. I should catch myself and practice clinging to what is good. Okay? I don't think anybody else has that problem, except that, you know, that 1 Corinthians verse said something about that we're all suffer similar temptations, but God will provide a way of escape, that we may be able to bear up under it or endure it. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I think we're good at that. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. We have people that meet every week back here to pray. And I know the Women's Bible Study spends their time in prayer, and other people pray. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Okay, so he's talking about hospitality is, I believe it's listed in one of the lists of spiritual gifts, but over here he just says, practice hospitality. When was the last time you planned and had somebody over? Just to get to know them better, just to encourage them, just to have coffee and pie or whatever. And say, how are you doing? So, no excuses. I expect an invitation by the end of the month. No. I think you get my point. The rest of this passage is, I believe, self-explanatory. So I'm just going to read through it. So starting at verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And we do that. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Side note, even those you don't agree with. Verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Which makes me think about some of the future judgments and the judgment seats. "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Well, I don't have any enemies. Do you have enemies? I mean, it's not like we live in that kind of a society where, you know, where people, you know, in the Old Testament it says, you know, in the time of spring when kings went out to battle. We don't live in that kind of world. But we have enemies in the world who don't like Americans. They don't like Christians, if you say you're a Christian. But in our society, for the most part, we don't face them. So leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I'm not sure how to apply that one yet. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's 21 verses here in the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Okay, there's 52 weeks in a year, right? So 21 is almost half. If you printed them up one at a time, put them on your mirror, and meditated on one verse each week, you don't have to memorize it, but it helps, and just meditate on that, you'd have half a year's worth of meditation planned out. You would have planned on how to grow closer to God by just putting those up there and following your list. So I know that in my life, things seldom happen just because of wishful thinking. It takes planning, it takes effort, and it takes more effort and practice again and again. That's why it's called practice. It's never called perfection. You try to practice towards perfection, but perfection's not going to come until we get to heaven and we have a new body and we're with the Savior, and we'll all look around and wonder, how did we get here? Sure, it's a risk and you might fail in your practicing these things, but you might succeed. Both are kind of scary. So we're all old enough to know that there are things in our lives that we wish we could do differently right now or wish we would have done differently in the past. Okay? So my question to me and to all of you is, so what's stopping you from doing those things differently? Well, I wish I'd fill in the blank. Well, what's stopping you? You're stopping you. Remember the video, a couple months ago we were doing one of the Minor Prophets and I showed a video of the comedian and the title of the video was Stop It, because this lady was engaging in destructive behaviors and the doctor, psychologist said, stop it. That was his solution. Well, if this message could have a video skit, the title would be, Do It. Stop waiting. Do it. Plan for it. Go do it. When it comes to living for Jesus, renewing your mind, sharing his love with others, what are you planning to practice this year and how are you going to do it? In the story that I referred to earlier, that runner planned for 1 week of her life and she planned with great detail. And she gathered all those resources and people around her so she could be successful. Shouldn't we learn from her and do the same in our seeking to be successful in walking with Jesus. Okay? We already have a Heavenly Father who promises to meet our needs, to give us strength when we need it. What more could we ask for? So, let's pray. Father, all of us know the things that I said already. We know them because we've been in your word. I hope that it's been a good reminder to people to continue to be in your word, to be encouraged by being in your word, to gather people around us who will help us do that. Because I don't always feel like it. I don't always get up in the morning and feel like, oh, great day. Sometimes I just don't want to get up. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us. That you give us strength for every day. I just ask that you would use these words to be an encouragement and an inspiration to people to continue to do the things they're already doing, that we might be known as Christians who show the light of Jesus to the world around us. Amen.